Let us pray. Heavenly Father, what an amazing day this is that we celebrate. It's amazing because it's beautiful outside, and we couldn't ask for a better Easter morning. It's amazing because we come into your house today and we celebrate an amazing act of God. The one who was dead is risen and is alive and remains alive. Watches over us and guides us. Has sent the Holy Spirit to be a part of us, part of the decision making that we go through. We can look to you. In fact, everything that we see that talks about gifts and directions in life, it all starts at the tomb where the stone had been rolled away. Pray this morning that you would forgive me my sins. They are many. We've come here to hear from you about Jesus. In his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning to you, and we appreciate you being here. And those of you who are visitors, we're glad to have you. And at some point in time, before you escape, there are cards out in the narthex to let us know who you are. Sorry about that. See, I've already got you gone. So just to let us know so we can thank you for being here this morning. This morning I am going to be preaching on the gospel passage. And it addresses probably the most significant, most extreme event in all of history: the resurrection of Jesus the Christ, the Son of God. We look at a lot of historical characters down through the ages. If you're a lover of history, as I am, you can't find anybody else that was dead and rose again. That's pretty significant. It's important. But with that statement comes all sorts of confusion and misunderstanding. For example, the centurion that stood there. We talked about this on Good Friday. And the centurion says, at Jesus' death, the earth quakes, the veil in the temple is torn in two. And he says, truly, this man was the Son of God. Now that's interesting, because all sorts of questions arise as to how he came to that conclusion. Was it the earthquake? You know, they had earthquakes even back then. We have them today. Some of you, if you were following the news, I think it was last week or maybe it was the week before, we actually had one in North Carolina. A lot of people noticed it because they're not used to earthquakes. Janet and I, and those of you who lived in California, and unless it's at least a 4.5, we're not going to pay any attention to it at all or even know that it happened. Having lived through the Loma Prieta quake, which was 7.2, don't want to ever go through that again. Was it the earthquake? It could have been. Was it the manner in which Jesus accepted his torture and death? Because he did. We did the Stations of the Cross Friday evening. And as you go through each of them, they start here and work their way around the sanctuary if you want to look at them afterwards. Give you a sense of what he went through. The torture, the agony. And yet, as the scriptures say, he said not a word. as a sheep who approaches its shearer, as a lamb who is about to be slaughtered, he said not a word. He knew that this is what he had come for. Was the Roman centurion a proselyte Jew? That's entirely possible, by the way, because there were many in the first century, many Romans who came to Judaism and then later to Christianity, because there had to be something other than the emperor. Now, the emperor, if you followed Roman emperors, and I read an interesting article the other day that said, I can't really remember any. But the emperors declared themselves to be God. That didn't work because most of the Romans figured it out. It's kind of like the emperor who had no clothes on and walked around with his beautiful clothes, right? And finally, it's a child who goes, he's naked. Child was from the South. He's naked. And everybody goes, oh. No, they knew that the emperor had no clothes. He wasn't God. So what was it? What did he mean by the Son of God? That's another question mark. We have a much better understanding because we're 2 millennia since Jesus' death. And we've worked out the nature of the Trinity, or at least some of us has tried, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Was there something, possibly even the Holy Spirit, that led the centurion to that conclusion? He wouldn't have known about the veil being torn in two, which, by the way, is incredibly significant. We could talk about the theology of that for, easily a couple of hours. Just ask one of the regulars, they'll tell you. I could easily talk about that for a couple of hours. But I won't. It had incredible significance, but he wouldn't have known about it. What was it? Well, one thing we know is that Jesus died. You see, there had been crucifixions before in Jerusalem and well afterwards. And the people who have seen those crucifixions, they know nobody lived. The Romans, if nothing else, were experts at killing people. Crucifixion, you did not survive. Now, it's interesting because today, again, almost 2 millennia later, we have people who have decided they know that Jesus did not die and did not rise from the dead. That all he did was when he was on the cross, he had the vapors and he swooned. When they took him down and put him in that cold tomb, he woke up. Well, I have several problems with that. First of all, as I said, the Romans were experts at killing people and you did not swoon. But second of all, they put him in the tomb, rolled the rock in front of him, and if the coldness of the tomb woke him up, then why isn't he still there? How did the rock get moved? You see, people come up with all sorts of ideas about Christianity and all that goes with it. But you know, they really have trouble when it starts getting down to the facts. That's the thing. You want to just tell them the facts. And then it's up to them to decide. Dear friend who's now in heaven, Tony Campolo, was a professor of sociology at the University of Pennsylvania. He also had a master's of divinity and was an ordained Baptist preacher. And Tony said one time one of the students came in and they said, Dr. Campolo, I understand you're a Christian. And he said, yeah, you did your research. Yes, I am. He says, well, I don't believe in that stuff. He says, it's just plain silly. Now, I got to tell you, if I were going to see a professor in whose class I was going to attend, I don't think I'd have said that. Tony looked at him and he says, well, that's interesting. In all your years of life, you've come up with a decision that has taken some people almost 2,000 years to come up with. Well, I mean, it's just silly. And he says, well, why don't you believe? So I just don't. He says, now you're on to it. Student looked at him quizzically. What do you mean? He says, because ultimately you have a choice. You can either believe or not believe. But when it comes to Jesus, you can't be neutral. As C.S. Lewis said, either he is who he said he is, that he is the Son of God, come to earth to provide redemption for all humankind, or he is the most horrible person who ever lived, and because he has lied to everybody down through the centuries. You can't say he's a nice man who had some wonderful teachings that, yeah, some of you probably ought to follow. No, it doesn't work that way. C.S. Lewis said, he is either a lunatic or he is God. Phil Robertson, who was the Duck Dynasty head, said it a different way. He said, either Jesus is who he says he is, or he isn't worth the time of day. Now, Robertson then went on to say, I think that he is exactly who he says he is. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of the world. And then he went on to say, I could be wrong, but I doubt it. You can't take a neutral position on Jesus. We know he died. Not only that, yeah, it's kind of interesting. Because even if you didn't know the person being crucified back then, you often went to a crucifixion. I know, it's kind of bizarre, isn't it? But it almost had become an entertainment attraction. People would look in the Jerusalem Star. Any crucifixions going on today? Oh, look, that one looks interesting. Oh, this guy killed three people. Oh, good. I hope he gets it all. Yeah, it becomes almost an attraction. Not only that, they even named the venue Golgotha. Where are you going this afternoon? Well, I'm going to Golgotha. I hear they have a rock concert after the crucifixion. You see, some of them even followed the victims as they were going up to the cross. Others went straight to the place where they would occur because everyone knew that no one left the cross alive. That was a fact. You can't argue that one. Can't argue the swoon theory. You can't argue anything else. Either he rose from the dead or he's still in the tomb and we just have the wrong tomb. But they've been searching for a long time, so I don't think that's true either. Let's go back to Matthew and today's passage. It's interesting. I realize that if you take away the resurrection of Jesus, you leave Matthew without a gospel. In fact, you leave all of the other without a gospel. You leave all the New Testament writings without anything to write about. You see, that is the core. It is the foundation of everything. Because when God created humankind, and when humankind blew it, and sin entered the world, God knew one thing. It was going to be impossible for humankind to save itself. Couldn't be done. Because we're sinful. If we're sinful, there's nothing that we can do that's truly holy. If there's nothing that we can do that's truly holy, then we can't save ourselves. It was going to take God Himself to do it. And the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, says, when the three of them are conversing, I'll do it. I'll do it because we created them because we knew we would love them. And we do love them. And if we don't redeem them, if we don't pay the price for sin, then why bother? Why did we create them? Somebody who was totally holy and sinless, someone who was able to pay the price that God put in place, and someone who was also a human being. It took all of three of those things in order to redeem humankind. Praise God, Jesus is that someone. He was born, as the creed says, as we'll talk a bit later on, he was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit. He is fully man, and he is fully God. That's the extent of what I can explain to you. I don't know of any other theologians that can also come up with an answer as to how that happens. I don't know. There are mysteries in the world. The cross is the climax of all of this. This desire to save humankind from itself. Okay, I kind of like that. And if it's the Lord, I'm busy. Just joking, Lord, just joking. You have to be careful when you joke with the one who can make you a French fry in a nanosecond. You know, the gospel is only truly good news when it's good news. N.T. Wright says this, that in fact the gospel only makes sense when it has the cross of the one who was then raised from the dead. Nobody wants to serve a dead God. Oh, by the way, most of the gods with little g aren't even alive to begin with. That's in the Old Testament. They knew that. They knew that 4,000 years ago. It's not really gods. Wright goes on. The great discourses of the gospel, the Sermon on the Mount, the parables, all of the rest, are Matthew's way of saying that Jesus is the new Moses, but much more than that, he is Israel's Messiah. He is the one who is giving Israel and the world the new law, the new covenant, which God's new way of being human had been unveiled before the world. But all of this is true only because the one who proclaimed God's blessing on his followers, the one who announced God's woes on those who went their own way, by the way, you wanted to be the one who was blessed, not the one who was cursed. There are some interesting woes in the scriptures. And the one who spoke God's kingdom messages and parables is now the risen Lord. So I have 3 points with this. Each is only about a half hour long, so stick with me. Let's dig in. First, Matthew 28:1. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. So after the Stations of the Cross on Friday, we had a nice Q&A. We had some time. And so I said, any questions you have about the Stations of the Cross, about what was going on? And someone suggested, they said, well, was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, but who's the other Mary? We know who Mary Magdalene was, we think. But what about the other Mary? Well, this is interesting because one of the things I've noticed in the New Testament is there are a lot of Marys. Janet was looking at something the other day and she said, did you know that in the 1950s, Steve was one of the top 5 names? Yes. Did you know that it doesn't even show up now? What happened? What's that all about? You know, I could go through some others there too, by the way, that just aren't on there. Mary. Who's Mary? Because there are a number of Marys, not the least of whom, by the way, is Jesus' mother, Mary. So, Mark adds some specificity. In Mark 16:1, he says, when the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, aha, and Salome bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. So now we know who the other Mary was. It's the mother of James and John, the sons of Zebedee, also known as the sons of thunder. Apparently Zebedee spoke like thunder. It's also helpful if we go backwards. Many women were there looking from a distance in Matthew 27:55 and 56. They had followed Jesus from Galilee to care for his needs. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James and Joseph, Mary, the mother of Zebedee's sons, James and John, and Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, can you imagine? Somebody goes, Mary, could you refill that pot of coffee? 10 people get up. And get, you know, it just, no. So I guess they talk to them with, Mary, the mother of Jesus, would you mind filling the coffee? Or however they did it. There were a lot of Marys. But I came to the final conclusion that it really doesn't matter in the greater scheme of the account who the Marys were. The real point is that it was the women who got up early to go to the tomb. Second, not only did Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go to look at the tomb, they saw more than they could have ever imagined. Now, they're going to the tomb. They're, by the way, probably not exactly sure how they're going to get in. They know that there's this big rock in the way. Well, that's kind of an understatement. We're talking about big, big rock. But they're going to go. And then, according to Matthew 2:4-28, there was a violent earthquake. For an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. Now somebody looks at that and they say, oh, come on, really? Yes, actually, that's entirely possible. Fear can actually generate a seizure that is so strong that you're just like stone. You can't move. You have no senses. Yeah, it's entirely possible that that happened. A quick side note, I also want you to notice a little bit of humor of God. I think God has a wonderful sense of humor, by the way. And if you don't think so, take a look around the room. Of course he has a sense of humor. Take a look at me. I mean, goodness gracious. He made me a priest. Talk about funny. It says that the angel rolled back the stone and sat on it. Now, the angel didn't leave, but sat on the stone that no one ever thought could be moved. I think that's funny. I mean, really, think about it. The angels just come down, earthquakes, moves the stone, and goes, I think I'll take a minute, and sits on the stone. That's so God. That's almost like, you remember when Jesus is walking on the water, and the passage said he thought about passing them in the boat. I could just see Jesus walking on the water, and they're in the boat, and they're rowing and rowing and rowing, and they're going nowhere. And Jesus goes, hi, guys. God has a sense of humor. Go with it. The angel sat on the rock. And I wonder, by the way, when the angel moved the stone that nobody thought could ever be moved, I wonder if the angel went, that was easy. Just a little button. That was easy. The woman could be certain that it was an angel. First of all, the angel starts with standard. You learn this at Angel 101. The first thing you're supposed to say is, don't be afraid. Don't think that angels in their angelic form are nice little sweet cherubs. They're not. They are messengers and servants of the Most High God, the creator of the universe, and they are not to be taken lightly. In fact, they instill fear. Look at verses 3 and 4. His appearance was like lightning. You ever watched lightning? I mean, how it just blows up. I'm weird. I like thunderstorms. And I love to sit out on the porch and watch a thunderstorm as it comes through. And how everything just, it becomes like a photo negative. When the lightning hits and it lights everything up, everything is like in the negative. That to me is just amazing. Don't tell me there's not a God. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him, they shook and became like dead men. Yeah, that's an angel. Third, not only did Mary Magdalene and the other Mary go back to look at the tomb, and not only did they see more than they could ever have imagined, the women received a totally unexpected message. Verses 5 through 7. It says this, the angel said, I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. I mean, they got up early in the morning. They're bringing all these spices and everything that they don't know how they're going to get into the tomb in the first place. That they're going to put on the dead body, which was very Jewish. And they get there, and the angel says, he's not here. You see, he had a 10 o'clock, and he was headed to the Bahamas. No. I mean, he's just not there. And that is just troubling to them. He has risen just as he said. That's to make them think back. What had Jesus told them over the months approaching that Passover, approaching the crucifixion? He said, and the Son of God must die and be raised again on the third day. Watching the crucifixion, they forgot about the raised again. How could you not forget about it? Everything that they're seeing is horrifying. And now all of a sudden, The angels reminding them, he's not here. He has risen just as he said. You don't think I'm telling you the truth? Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, he has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. And there you will see him. Now I have told you, my work is done. And the angel disappears, as angels have a want to do. They could now go back and deliver the message, but for their faithfulness and clear desire from the outset to care for Jesus, they get a bonus. Verses 8 through 10. So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy. I mean, there had to be some apprehension. Of course there was apprehension. But they are excited. Yeah, I remember he did tell us he was going to rise from the dead, and he has. And they are so excited, and they went running to tell his disciples, and all of a sudden Jesus is there to meet them. And again, he's got a sense of humor. He goes, greetings. Isn't that great? This is a guy who's raised from the dead. You would think he could come up with something other than greetings. Maybe greetings and salutations, or I don't know. But it's just, to me, I love it because Jesus cares so much for us that he understands us. They came to him and clasped his feet and worshiped. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. If they had any concern that what they saw and heard was unreal, that was put aside when they saw him. Notice that they recognized him. You'll see that in subsequent appearances of Jesus. Their joy turned to utter euphoria, and euphoria turns into a desire to worship. And he also tells them to not be afraid. They didn't expect to see him, but there he was. Oh, what joy they felt. You pray about that.